from Exodus and 1 Corinthians. From Exodus 20:15, you shall not steal. From 1 Corinthians 12, verses 1 through 13. Now about spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Therefore I tell you that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. Now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom, to another the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by that one Spirit, to another miraculous powers, to another prophecy, to another distinguishing between spirits, to another speaking in different kinds of tongues, and to still another the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of the one and same Spirit, and He gives them to each one just as He determines. The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given one Spirit to drink. Father, thank You for Your true words. We pray that You would guide, shape, and direct us as we look at Your authoritative words, and that You continue to grow faith and a life of faith in us now and always. We pray this in Your name. Amen. Please be seated. We, of course, are continuing our way along, galloping our way through the 10 words or the 10 commandments, the 10 authoritative things that God told His people. And we talked about again. First one, I'm the Lord your God. I save you. Without that, the rest of it is just obedience school. God doesn't send His people to obedience school. God saves them, makes them His, and then grows them upright. Big difference. Important difference. And so we worship no other God because He has done everything to save us. How could we serve another? We are told to not misuse God's name, not to swear with it, not to put words in His mouth. We are told to remember and take some holy rest once a week. It's an invitation. It's an encouragement. It's an act of faith that the world will go on if you take a day off. But we fight so often to not take a day off that I'm glad that He put that in there. We're supposed to honor those in authority, including and especially our father and mother, so that we may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. Specifically, it says, honor your father and mother. We talked about how this really does logically flow into your relationship with the rest of authority. We talk about you shall not take a life except as authorized by the state or military. That is to say, you shall not kill in an unauthorized fashion. It's a bit complicated, but we've been through that. Life is important, and we value the lives around us. The seventh word, you shall not commit adultery, we talked about last time, and this is aiming for faithfulness, right? Faithful homes, faithful families, and this specifically defends marriage, and marriage is the foundation, the basic building block of society. And so in defending marriage, we are also defending sane and decent starts to children and the most basic parts of human society. And without that, good luck and forget it. It's not going to happen. The eighth word is you shall not steal, right? And really, isn't this a no-brainer? I mean, why does this need to be singled out in the Ten Commandments? Really, do we have to talk that long about it? Is there really that much to be said about not stealing? I mean, come on, don't steal. Anyone here not understand don't steal? Anyone here have a tendency to steal? Anyone sticky-fingered? You may not want to raise your hands, although I can tell you that in the context of a confession, that's legally protected. You can tell me anything you want. But if not, well, you know, isn't this a no-brainer? Well, why would this be singled out in the Ten Commandments? Why is this important? What kind of relationship would you have with your neighbors if you couldn't trust them when your back was turned? If you figure there's a decent chance if you're away from your house that they're going to be ripping you off and robbing you blind. We had some shady people who lived across the street when I was growing up, and their kids were known for... teen kids were known for actually going and ripping people off One point, if I remember correctly, the neighborhood had to be evacuated due to a fire, and when some of the other neighbors came back, they found these guys taking stuff out of their house during the evacuation. These people also tried to, at one point, they were siphoning gas from my dad's truck, doing other stuff like that. It's just, you couldn't trust them, and you didn't feel terribly good about having them right there. You know, it really does destroy a certain amount of the neighborhood feeling if you can't trust the people around you. So maybe this has got more going on than just a matter of stuff. But it starts with protecting that. Now, let's go with some vocabulary differences. Ganav means to steal, to take something from someone else without their consent or knowledge. The word stealth has that same sort of hidden nature to it. And then perhaps you've heard of the older English expression, I've stolen up to someone, I've crept up to them, or I've stolen away in the night. That's the same word, the same idea. In contrast, robbery, gazal, means to take something from someone else violently, forcefully, or by the threat of violence. That is to say, your money or your life, or I just simply beat you to a pulp and then take your stuff and leave you for dead. Either one of those, that's robbery. Right? The commandment does not say you shall not rob, which is interesting. Okay, now, in case you were wondering, Leviticus tells us don't defraud your neighbor or rob him. Don't hold back the wages of a hired man overnight. And there are lots of other places where we lump things under one commandment that are, you know, fair to say that God's against. But this specifically is talking about not stealing, which has a sense of them not knowing it or not missing it. And this, I think, really does get back to that sense of relationship, trust, and trustworthiness. So you tell me, first of all, is it more acceptable to take something from someone if you know he'll never use it? We're in church, so no one's going to admit that they've not thought that, right? How about if you know he doesn't need it? Never miss it. Have you heard this justification given? Have you occasionally maybe heard this justification given in your own head? You don't have to tell me. Some of us, yes. Some of us, no. For some of this is a huge taboo. For others of us, there's a little bit more of a light-hearted, light-fingered, larcenous side. What's at stake? Is it just about the fact that people should, no matter what, pedantically, you must let someone have all of their stuff because stuff is important? What really is the deal? I don't think that it's just a matter of everyone being able to acquire stuff. Stuff is clearly behind this. We'll look a little bit more about stuff. But it's about who you are and who I am in the presence of God. It's about our character, first of all. It's also how we treat each other. Because think about this for a moment. If I take what's yours without your permission, am I respecting you? No, I'm not. Am I actually valuing your concerns or interests? No, I'm not, regardless of what else I say. And so there is a relational component to this. Even if you're not aware of it, on some level, I'm really not granting you the fundamental respect that says your property should be sacrosanct. Now, in the civil law of God, which was the law that God gave to Israel for them to follow as the nation of Israel, but also has a holiness component to it. I mean, if you break this, you've sinned in addition to needing to deal with recompense, that sort of a thing. Now, there are parts to the civil law we don't have to keep in quite the same way. There's parts of the religious law that are all fulfilled in Jesus. Nevertheless, there's principles that guide us. Interestingly enough, if you stole an ox, you're required to pay back fivefold. If you stole a sheep, you were required to pay back fourfold. Livestock was specially protected because it was a livestock and ranching and farming community. And how important is for people to be able to keep their livelihood? Now, why would an ox be more valuable than a sheep? For the simple reason that a sheep provides wool and a sheep provides theoretically meat and a hide and that sort of thing, although you don't usually kill your animals that often because renewable resource, wool, dairy products, stuff like that, kill them and you've just more or less ended a renewable resource. But an ox, that's a farm engine that pulls stuff, that plows stuff. So you can understand an ox being given extra protections. Now, if you entrusted with something and something went missing and you were suspect, you had to pay back double. So again, theft is something that's really, really coming down on. And you are not supposed to deny justice out of fear of the mob or out of lack of respect for the poor. So you can't just, well, you know, who cares about what the poor guy says? No one's there to defend him anyway. He's got nothing to... No, you need to implement justice fairly. But notice it also says you also are not supposed to be partial in giving justice to the poor, which means for a judge to say, well, yeah, you stole, but you were kind of in need, so we're going to let it slide. No. This was not supposed to be the case. Very, very clearly, poverty, wealth, doesn't figure into justice in the way God set up a society at all. If you stole, you stole. You done wrong and you're going to pay the penalty. That's it. Which is, I think, a refreshing line in some senses. Justice was protected by law and required to be given equally to all. But, while it didn't excuse theft, people were charged in the law to lend generously to the needy without charging interest. So, on the one hand, you don't have the excuse of being needy to steal, but on the other hand, there was a built-in command: if someone's in need, lend to them. Don't charge them interest. And this is interesting, once every 7 years is the year of Jubilee. In fact, we spiritually, there's an idea of the year of Jubilee in one of the songs we sang. But the year of Jubilee, every 7 years, it was on a rolling thing. It was not just 7 years from now, this will be forgiven. No, it's count off 7 years, and there will be another year of Jubilee. So if 2019 was a year of Jubilee, then the next year of Jubilee would be 2026, right? No. Sorry, I can't. Yes, 2026. Yeah, I can do math. I just don't think I can, right? Okay. And the law specifically states, don't even think about how soon the next year of Jubilee is, because every 7 years, it doesn't matter what your debts are, they're all forgiven. Okay? All debts have to be canceled in the year of Jubilee. That's just the way it is. That's just sort of a big reset button for everyone. So suppose 2 weeks from now, it's New Year's, and the year of Jubilee starts, and you're needy, and you desperately need something. The law says, don't be thinking the year of Jubilee is coming, and so I'm not going to help you out because I won't get it back. Don't be afraid of not getting it back. Be generous. Which is an interesting thought, because this is how God structured a whole civil society, which I think tells us something about where God's going with how we relate to stuff. Now, looking at all of this, what I can say is stuff seems to make life awfully complicated, right? Your right to keep stuff, my right to keep stuff, our ability to protect stuff, everything from having to keep, take care of, and track the stuff that I really need or really think I need in my house to the anchor of the stuff in my garage, which I probably don't need and probably don't even need to think about, right? Stuff complicates life a huge amount. I've said before, what's protected by law is important. I don't think your right and ability to gather and accumulate stuff is what's being protected here nearly so much as something that's a little bit more important. Your rights and your right to property are respected, which is important. And in fact, we're having a respectful society where we honor one another. That's probably more important than any one item I own in terms of my stuff. You respect me, I respect you. That's upheld, which is vital and important. You may not like my choices. You may not like my taste. You may not like my music. You may not like the color that I paint my house. You may not like the fact that I have clipped my cat to look like a French poodle. No, I haven't thought about it. But on some basic level, we respect one another as elements of a society if, in fact, we both recognize that you've got the right to yours, I've got the right to mine. And if we could live in a society like that, and if we sought to live in a society that trusts and sought to be trustworthy, we could probably do most of our business on a handshake. There was a time when an awful lot of business could be conducted on a handshake. Why? Because people weren't looking at each other and trying to prey on each other. They understood, I am honorable and I am trustworthy and I can trust you and you can trust me. And this is how we make things work. And it has been said that societies are governed in many ways not by good laws. There is some of that, but also on the reasonableness of the people who live in them. Certainly our society is set up to work, not just because of our laws, but by on everyone trying to be reasonable, honorable, and trustworthy. Why is it we now have to sign just about everything? Because people are being unreasonable, and people are trying to get away with as much as they possibly can. And they're not trying to necessarily work for the same trust and the same respect. So tell me, have you ever been tempted to get away with more than you're entitled to? To try and scheme a way to take more or pay less in order to get ahead? I'm not talking about bargaining here, okay? Scrounging, I'm not necessarily picking on scrounges, right? I love our scrounges, right? But have you ever tried to get away with more than you're entitled to, or to just sort of pick up something, hey, bonus? Cable company's not aware that their stuff's coming through this wire, whatever it is, right? Ever been tempted on that? If you've not, you're a pretty decent person. Christians in the New Testament were still warned about stealing. This seems to be something that happened often enough for Paul to make mention of it in epistles, right? You, therefore, who teach one another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach, one should not steal. Do you steal? Interesting you would choose this. Because who's he talking to? This is talking to the outspoken Christians who's trying to share the doctrine. Oh, by the way, yeah, you do that, and do you still steal? Whoa. That's kind of an interesting thought. Anyone ever hear this expression, stolen watermelons are sweeter? You know what? Stolen watermelons are only sweeter if you've got a sin-driven palate. Because what's getting the sweetness there? That I got something that's not mine. Now, we can laugh over this. I like to laugh over a larcenous tale. I have to admit that. But on the other hand, if I delight and take pleasure in taking what is not mine, and if I really say stolen watermelons are sweeter, that's because I'm enjoying sin. And that's maybe not somewhere where we want to go. Because we're not called to have a taste for sin. Jesus gave his life. He died to save your thieving, sin-loving heart and soul and mine, which is a very good thing, because you have a heart and a soul that are thieving possibly, but are definitely sin-loving. And in many senses, this commandment may not be a mirror for you, because you may end up not being hung up on taking other people's stuff. It just may not be your thing. More of us, I think, are inclined to get away with stuff more than we're entitled to than we even frequently realize. But regardless of that, this commandment as well, none of us keep righteously, and Jesus died to save us from that unrighteousness. And that's an important thing. You will always stand only by the grace of God. You will always stand only by the grace of Jesus Christ. Now, having been saved by Him, I think that we've got a lot of reason to, especially in our context, not have to turn and pray on our neighbors. And this commandment is about not praying on your neighbors, which is an important detail. You realize we live in such a rich country that the majority of people, when picked up for shoplifting, have the money to pay for what it is they're trying to steal on them? We live in an amazingly rich society. And I don't need to try and get stuff for free by theft. You don't need it. You know, if you're in that kind of a need, please share it with the church. But if it's not something that you feel comfortable sharing with the church, do you even really need it? An awful lot of things have been taken from being luxuries and turned into necessities, but they're still not actually necessities. They've just been sold to you as luxury or as necessities instead of luxuries. And it breeds a problem. And God offers a better and more wholesome lesson. He who's been stealing must steal no longer, but must work doing something useful with his own hands. There's a rewarding nature to work and to being productive. Is work simply part of the curse? There's the fall, and now you're going to have to work for your living. Well, actually, God gave them a garden to tend before even there was sin. There's something wholesome and rewarding and good about being able to work with your hands for something, or work with your industry towards something and be productive in some capacity. But interesting enough, he doesn't just end up giving you a good work ethic. Now, enjoy that. But He who's been stealing must steal no longer, but must work doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. That's kind of interesting, isn't it? Not just so that you can carry your own weight, but so that you can instead have something to share with people who need it. Which means that having something to share with people in need is also something good. Having something to share with those in need is something really life-affirming. And you know this, you've shared with people in need. Do you feel bad afterwards? Hopefully you feel good. You glow a little bit inside, you should. And this cuts across what has kind of become now the American way a little bit, which is the consumeristic perspective. This tendency that we have to think that the world around us, certainly the economics that we have, is simply different outlets for services or goods that I am there to consume. And if I continue to consume goods and service, I make the whole economy work. And so, okay, this is not necessarily a horrible thing, but it has a tendency to bleed over into how we view more than just stores and businesses. And we start to sometimes view people as being something to be consumed, or we view people as being someone who's providing something, and we kind of can be tempted to use people that way, or use church that way. I consume. Some people will shop for churches. This is not really an issue I've seen with you all at all. But some people will go to churches thinking that, you know, this is, I need a new church because I'm not getting anything out of my previous one, which is an absolutely consumeristic mentality. It's not a godly one, but it's a total consumerist mentality. I'm here to get something out of my church. That's not biblical. Consumer-based economics are not necessarily bad for how we do business. But life and people are more than just business and numbers and getting ahead. In fact, the most important, most vital things really aren't about necessarily what you're getting and consuming. God takes things a different direction and a different perspective. And bear with me, don't worry. This all ties together with our whole everything for the day. God, so we read in the New Testament, generously gives his people spiritual gifts. What's the greatest spiritual gift that he gives by his Spirit? Salvation. No one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. The greatest gift we have is not being stuck having to run after ourselves. Nevertheless, those gifts are given for the common good. Now, I am not advocating here some sort of communistic perspective from the government top-down sort of a thing where we must all now work for the common good. What I am instead inviting you to think of is from a perspective in terms of how you think about things. Have you thought about just simply living and doing for the common good as you interact with people? Maybe even how you do business, but primarily as you interact with people. Many people can oftentimes think of the people around them, maybe not even as someone to be used and just consumed, but we at least think of them as possible trade partners. We sometimes even think of our friendships as trade partnering relationships. I'm your friend, I've done this for you, you've done that stuff for me, and I try and keep a little bit ahead because I like a favorable trade balance in how I deal with stuff. We keep track of this stuff, right? And if you haven't done enough things for me as a friend, I start to think you're kind of needy. I don't know if I like being around you as much because you just keep taking and you don't give. And granted, some people do seem to take, but we get to this exchange mentality going on here, like friendship is an interaction of trading partners. But what's it do to you if your perspective shifts from thinking in terms of exchange with each other to think about how you can do your part for the common good? All of a sudden, this takes whether or not you're doing your part out of the equation at all. I'm just free to do what's good and what's right for the common good. And it transforms things. Paul ends up saying, we're baptized into Christ's death to save us, that's Romans 6, and we're baptized into one body to work for the common good, that's 1 Corinthians. The perspective is, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, if you're a Christian, you're part of one body. He has made you one. He has made you one with the rest of us. We belong together as the body of Christ. And bodies don't work in terms of exchange. There are some things you may not even hear from for a longest time in your body, but all of a sudden, when you need it, you're really glad it's there. The legs get awful lot more workout than other parts of the body, but nevertheless, trust me on this one. there's several muscles in your back that you might not walk with them, but if they go out, you're in trouble. Or if they seize up, you're in trouble, right? There's all sorts of ways this ends up working, and it doesn't always have to seem like a fair exchange. Now, I could go on to say, therefore, and borrow from a former president of ours, ask not what your church can do for you, ask what you can do for your church. But I don't like that perspective. I don't find it satisfying, because that seems to be, to me, coldly duty-driven. And I don't think that that has the idea of a body. I think that has the idea of an ascetic individual getting up there to do their bit for the common good, because I'm going to be that duty-driven person. So I'm instead going to pull from a saintlier man who was a greater fount of, I think, godly perspective and wisdom. A man by the name of David Thomas Hurley, maintenance engineer in the Seattle area that I had the pleasure and privilege of knowing. If I'm doing my best to take care of you and you're doing your best to take care of me, it's only going to get out of hand from there. But what's going to get out of hand? Love. And taking care of one another. And if my focus is entirely about doing what's good for the common good and you're doing what's good for the common good, then I don't have to even think about whether or not I'm going to be taken care of, because we're taking care of each other. And if I don't have to worry about whether I'm getting more or less out of this at any one time, then I can just simply be free to joyfully do my part. And there's a list of gifts that the Holy Spirit gives, and I don't think it's even exhaustive. I think the Holy Spirit empowers us all sorts of different ways for the common good, so that we can help each other and so that we can bless each other. There is a somewhat cliché-ic analogy, but I think it's really rather true. It's the difference between heaven and hell. Hell being a sumptuous banquet that you've been invited to, where your elbows are in splints and so you can't bend your elbows, and there's all the food that you would love to eat, but you can't eat it, and you're tortured. And heaven's where everyone in love with their splinted elbows asks, what do you want? And they give it to each other. And they're feeding each other because they can't feed themselves. And you know, the context totally changes just by the disposition and the way life's approached. And I think that we're called to be about that. And I think we're called to take that sort of an approach. Which then leads, of course, to the objection, wait a minute, I thought this was about not stealing. What does this all have to do with not stealing? Well, sin can't wait to take. Sin fixates on taking. Sin naturally wants to go towards theft. Me first, myself second, and I'll take the remainders. Thank you very, very much. Love cannot wait to give richly and lavishly and freely. God in His love gave. I think the antidote to a consumer mentality on how we view one another, and to an exchange mentality on how we view one another, and even just an ascetic honor-based, I am going to as an individual do that, really is instead to love like we've been loved. You've been freely saved. Freely share God's love. Don't live to take selfishly. Live to give God's love and whatever else freely. And so we stare theft in the eye and we run the other way. And I would encourage you to stare greed or the desire for things squarely in the eye and run the other way towards serving and blessing others. There's a lot more life there. And that's far more of a cross-shaped life where we give of ourselves in love and in joy. Let's seek to do that. Let's seek to live that because we have been given everything in Jesus. This week, do you have a taste for getting what's not yours? Larceny might be funny in a story. It's not good for life. Repent. Do you view people around you as sources to get or to exchange with or to serve in love? Pray for a different outlook and pray for opportunities each day to generously help meet someone's lack. joyfully, not having to keep a record of it. Except possibly to say, that was fun. Can we do another one, Lord? Catch the loving, generous, joyful spirit that we find in God's Word. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, thank you that you came to seek and to save the lost, and you have taught us a better way than seeking our own. I pray that you would transform how we view people around us to the extent that we most need it, that we would view people as opportunities to bless and to serve and to love. Lord, forgive us for the times that we have caught the perspective that tends to objectify people into consumables or source of consumables. Help us instead to continue to celebrate them being made in your image and needing your love. And Lord, please continue to renew us in that love for the joy of blessing people, for the joy of encouraging people, and for the joy of sharing your love actively in what we're about. Thank you that you died and we are only saved by your shed blood on the cross. Thank you that because of that, then, because our sins are totally forgiven, we can be free to be this way, trusting ourselves to you. We love you, Lord. We pray this in your name. Amen.